We're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, one verse, verse 30, in this series through the book of Ephesians called The Core. And tonight's message is entitled Grieving the Holy Spirit. I was thinking this week, I've never had an energy drink in my life. And now, you know, energy drinks filled with caffeine, that's probably part of the reason I kind of try to avoid caffeine. Nothing wrong with energy drinks. I've just never had one. Energy drinks give you a boost. Energy drinks are supposed to help you stay alert. And I know that it has grown to be a mega billion-dollar industry in our country. Well, NPR Radio reminded us that energy drinks will give you a boost, and if you're not careful, they'll even give you a boost to the emergency room. There has been three times over the last 3 years, the number of people going to the emergency rooms over energy drinks has tripled. Matter of fact, the Washington Post said, and this is going back a few years ago, in 2011, but there were 20,783 emergency room visits based upon energy drinks because your heart racing, increased blood pressure, whatever it may be. Again, doctors just say to be careful, to be careful. Well, Christians, spiritually, man, oh man, do you and I have an energy source. Much more than just giving our life a boost once in a while. We have available to us the very power of God. And it will never harm us. It always helps us. It always gives us hope. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we need to be reminded from time to time about the Holy Spirit. We Baptists are funny people. We, because of some in Catholicism, we shy away from Mary. Because of some in the charismatic movement, we shy away from the Holy Spirit. We should never shy away from the Holy Spirit. I realize that there are within Christianity debates about gifts and tongues and prophecy and all those things. And sometimes Baptists shy away from the Holy Spirit because of those things. And if we do, we're missing out on the very fullness and the power of God through the Holy Spirit. We can't do that. The Holy Spirit is not just important. The Holy Spirit is essential. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is at the very core of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to have a life in Christ. And tonight, because when you go through a book verse by verse, whatever's up next is what's up next. And we're going to see as we look at one verse in verse 30, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. This series is called The Core. Remember, the Apostle Paul, he absolutely loves the church that he planted in the Roman city of Ephesus. He wants the church to be strong. He wants the church to be on mission. He wants the church to be about the Lord's business, growing in the Lord, bringing glory to the Lord. So Paul writes to them in this one book, perhaps of all the New Testament books, it really hits at the core of what it means to be a follower of Christ. He shares what we are to believe as Christians and how we are to behave as Christians. When we come to chapter 4, this is the section going through the end of the book about how Christians are to live their lives. And he's talking in this section in chapter 4 specifically that there's the old us and the new us. He's teaching us that you and I are to live like who we are in Christ today. We're to live the new life. We're never to go back and live the old life before we were saved, before Jesus was our Savior. In this section, we're reminded of chapter 4 that our life is to display and declare the life and the love of Jesus. That when we got saved, it matters how we live. God gave us a new standard of living. We are under the lordship of Christ, and we are to live a life in obedience to Scripture by His power. And as we come to verses 25 through 32, we've been going through these really one at a time. It's a very, very practical section. Paul is showing us this is what godly behavior looks like if you have new life in Christ. And he hits some very simple, basic sins head on. And he's teaching us, here are some things not to do And then with that, he'll say, but here are the things to do. And you might remember in verse 25, he talked about lying. In verses 26 and 27, he talked about anger. In verse 28, he talked about stealing. Last Sunday night, we looked at verse 29. Remember about good words and bad words and the words that come out of our mouths. And now in verse 30, he's talking about grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, there are 19 words in the New King James Version of the Bible in verse 30, and there's a lot there in those 19 words. I'm telling you right now, on this one verse, the 19 words of Ephesians 4:30, I could preach three separate messages. I could preach one message on the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. I could preach a second message on grieving the Holy Spirit. And I could preach a third message on being sealed by the Holy Spirit or eternal security. Now, rest assured, I'm not going to preach three messages tonight, okay? At least I hope not, anyway. That's not the plan. I tell you that to say, even though this is just 19 words, it's God's Word, and we can never mind the depths of God's Word, this is not going to be an exhaustive message. But I believe that the Lord will allow us to cover what we need to cover in Ephesians 4:30 in this section about godly behavior that shows we have new life in Christ. And part of the behavior that shows we really belong to Jesus is the fact that we will live a life that does not grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4:30. It says, and I'll mention that in a moment. That ties into verse 29. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Lord, again, once again, we come to you and we pray that you would take your living, active word through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you would apply it to our hearts and help us to understand it, that we might be more like you and we might bring you glory and we might advance your gospel as we go out into this world, Jesus, and people see your life in us and through us. We love you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to break down verse 30 with three lessons for living. And we'll just look at this one verse and be reminded about the power, the energy, the person that we have of the Holy Spirit. Lesson for living number one, the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. And again, I could preach multiple sermons just on this topic. Look at verse 30. It says, the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. 290 verses in the New Testament refer to the Holy Spirit. 54 of those 290 verses you find in the four Gospels. The Holy Spirit of God. Who is the Holy Spirit to you? And what does the Holy Spirit mean in the life of the believer, in the life of our church? Well, first of all, realize the Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an influence. The Holy Spirit is not a power. The Holy Spirit is not Casper the Friendly Ghost. The Holy Spirit in Scripture is a person. Now, I'm not meaning a human person, but I'm meaning a person. We know that what we believe, the Bible teaches in our doctrine, is in a triune God, the Trinity. That's one God in three equal forms. It's not three gods. It's not one God cut up in thirds. It's one God in three forms. God the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Those three persons of the Godhead coexist, are co-equal, and are equal in every way. They're coexistent. They're co-eternal. Now, that's a great mystery because you've heard people say, well, it's kind of like water. Water can be vapor, water can be ice, and water can be liquid. It's still that, all those illustrations may help us a little bit, but they all fall short. Here's the bottom line, how one God could be three equal forms. If he's God, he can do that. It's just a mystery that I can't explain. It's a mystery that I totally accept, and I 100% believe it. We see that he's the triune God and the Holy Spirit. Once again, each of those three persons coexist or co-eternal and are coexistent. To make a difference in missions, to be a prayer warrior, to walk in the joy and victory of Jesus, to grow as a disciple, to fulfill our call in our marriages and our families, to be a Great Commission church, we must know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we see the person of the Spirit, how Jesus introduced him to us in John 14:16, when he says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper, and he may abide with you. Abide means dwell, to take up permanent residence, and he may abide with you forever. For every believer, it is the Holy Spirit that called us to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that convicted us of sin. And it's the Holy Spirit that converted us to salvation. If there was no Holy Spirit, you and I would never be saved. The Holy Spirit called us to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. And sometimes Christians, we think it's our job to convict people of sin. That's not our job. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, and only the Holy Spirit can convert people to salvation. And now, once we get saved, what I believe the Bible teaches, every believer, the moment you got saved, you got baptized or immersed into the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some who teach that you get saved, and then sometime on down the road, out here somewhere else, you will have a second blessing where you will receive the Holy Spirit. That is one view. I hold the view that says the moment I got saved, I got all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to get and all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to need. Now, it's true that we can be filled many times with the Spirit, which simply means under the control of the Spirit. But I do not believe the Bible teaches that sometime on down the road, once you're saved, in other words, there are believers who really are saved, but they don't have the Holy Spirit and they never will have the Holy Spirit until either A, someone lays hands on them, or B, they speak in tongues. People who believe that are, many of them are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love them, but I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. I'm convinced it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, talking about our salvation, for by one Spirit we were all baptized or immersed into one body. In other words, when we got saved, we received the Holy Spirit into our lives. We have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes those who believe there are a second blessing, they would act like you and I are the JV team, and one of these days maybe we can achieve their level of spiritual maturity and their spiritual blessing. I had someone say that to me one time about, well, you know, you've never received the second blessing and, you know, you're missing out on so much. And I said, oh, really? I said, what has that done for you? I said, can I see your checkbook and how much you give to the church? And tell me, how many people have you shared Jesus with the past month? And I just started going through this list of things. So just don't start telling me because you had some emotional fuzzy up the spine kind of thing that somehow you're some kind of spiritual elite Green Beret and the rest of us are just these spiritual paupers. I believe that the Holy Spirit blesses us and continues to bless us. And maybe people have had some things in their life that's between them and God. But folks, we don't base our life upon our emotions or our experience. If we base it on anything else in this book, it's going to take us about a whopping 5 seconds to get off track. We base it on the Word of God. And the Word of God, I believe, teaches us that the Holy Spirit called us to Jesus, convicted us of sin, converted us to salvation. And the moment we got saved, we were immersed into the body of Christ. We were baptized into the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit works in us, through us, to us, and with us. By the way, if you want a resource to study some of that stuff a little bit deeper, Jerry Vines has a great book called Spirit Works. We may even have it in our church library. It's a great, great resource. And again, I can't go into all that tonight. But I believe that if you are a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Look what it says, because the Holy Spirit works in us, through us, to us, and with us. In John 16, 5 through 15, we see the works of the Spirit. Let me read this. Jesus says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the root of this world is judged." Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me." That the role of the Holy Spirit is to always glorify Jesus Christ, not glorify a movement, not glorify a person, not glorify a gift. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to always glorify Jesus Christ. "He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Verse 15, "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit is the one that guides us through his still small voice. Now, we've got to be careful because Satan can whisper in our ear, too, as can our own flesh and our own emotions. The Holy Spirit guards us and protects us from Satan. The Holy Spirit empowers us to obey God and resist sin. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth of the Bible to us so we can understand it and have the power to obey it. The Holy Spirit will never, ever lead us to do anything against Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens the door of our hearts so we can know the sweet fellowship with Jesus. Just some of the things about the Holy Spirit. Again, all of these could be a sermon. In Galatians 5:6, it says, "We walk by the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walking in the Spirit means we live life in the Spirit's power, by the Spirit's plan, not our own. We are told that we are filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit." This speaks of surrender. I have the Holy Spirit, but I may not be under the control of the Holy Spirit because I have not surrendered to him. I may be trying to run my own life and control things my own way. Being filled with the Spirit simply means that in our commitment to the Lord, we're under the control. You see, filled there, just think of the word control. It means under the control of the Holy Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. We're filled by the Spirit. In 2 Peter 1:21, the Holy Spirit is the very author of the Old Testament and the New Testament, because it says men moved by the Spirit spoke of God. Now, God spoke. These writers of the Bible, they had their own individual characteristics and all those things, but it was the Holy Spirit of God not giving them dictation, but through their own personalities and characteristics, the Holy Spirit of God, the author of Scripture. It's why the Bible is alive. It's why the Bible is the Word of God, is because the Holy Spirit is the very author of Scripture speaking through men. We have the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. The Holy Spirit decides what spiritual gifts to give to us, and then in his power, the Holy Spirit takes those gifts to equip the saints and edify the church for his glory. We have the fruit of the Spirit, and I did a 10-part series on that in the summer of 2014 called Fruit Gushers. Fruit is what hangs on a tree that identifies the tree. If there's an apple hanging on a tree, it's an apple tree. If there's an orange hanging on a tree, it's an orange tree. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is that when the Holy Spirit is inside of us, there will be fruit hanging on the outside of us. In other words, the visible expression that the inward reality of the Holy Spirit is there is there will be fruit in our lives, hanging on our lives. And Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. In Ephesians 6:18, we're told to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit does not mean the specific words we pray, but rather it's how we pray. We pray things that the Spirit would have us to pray for. In Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit prays for us when we don't even know how to pray. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad those times when you're in a situation in your life and you don't even know what to say or pray? The Holy Spirit prays for us. I think we would say worship's pretty important. Well, in John 4:24, it says we worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, our worship is not some external, superficial formalism. Our worship is the spirit within. Real worship is the Holy Spirit within a believer worshiping based upon the truth of who God is and what God does. Matter of fact, in Romans 8, it's very clear. I'm not going to read the scripture, but if you do not have the Spirit, you're not saved. I mean, the Holy Spirit, the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent person of God who called us to Jesus, who convicted us of sin, who converted us to salvation, who after we were saved indwells, we've been immersed, baptized into every single believer, who guides us unto all truth, who guards us and protects us from Satan, who empowers us to obey God and resist sin, who reveals the truth of Scripture so we can understand it, who will never lead us to do anything against God or the Word of God, who opens the door of fellowship. We are to walk by the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit. We've given the Scripture through the Spirit. We have the gifts of the Spirit. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. The Spirit prays for us and we don't know how to pray. We worship in the Spirit. And if we don't have the Spirit, we've never been saved. I would say the Holy Spirit's pretty important. We must never shy away from the Holy Spirit. It was Chuck Swindoll who said, even though every believer has the Holy Spirit, it's possible to operate our lives apart from His control. And that's where surrender comes in. The Holy Spirit is not just important. The Holy Spirit is 100% essential to who we are and to what we do and how we got saved and how we lived as believers. And as I said earlier in my prayer, God has given man many gifts, but one of the greatest gifts He's given us is the presence of the Holy Spirit. I apologize. I went through that so fast. But let's go on. The person of the Holy Spirit, there's so much more there. Look at number 2 in verse 30. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now we've just talked a little bit about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit's about in our lives. Just a rock skipping on top of the water kind of thing. Now look at verse 30. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's incredible to me. Everything we just described about who the Holy Spirit is, the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent person of God, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 30, talking to believers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That word grieve means to feel a deep emotion and a pain. That word grieve, as it's used in the New Testament, is the picture of sorrow that happens between two people who love one another when something comes between them in their life. When a loved one dies, we grieve. When a spouse finds that their mate loves someone else and is being unfaithful to them, they grieve. When a child is found to be unfaithful to the parents in their actions, we grieve. You see, the Holy Spirit is not an it or a power or an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person, because a rock cannot grieve. A little gust of wind cannot grieve. Only a person can grieve. And the Holy Spirit of God grieves. No one likes to grieve. You have grieved before over the afflicted sorrow with someone you love. Again, maybe a death in your family, maybe a marriage that didn't work, maybe a child that's broke your heart. No one likes to grieve, and we should never want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Never. Because it says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That tells us two things. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And I'll say more about this in a moment. I don't have the words. I can't say it. I'm going to try. How much God loves us. If God did not love us, we could not grieve Him. The Holy Spirit of God can be wounded and hurt by me. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, But we're told, don't do it and stop doing it. Notice that word and. I mentioned it earlier. The first word in verse 30 is and. You normally don't start a sentence with and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, verse 30 is tying in to our last week's sermon in verse 30, which was about rotten words or corrupt words or foul words. In other words, what the Bible is teaching us. Last week, we talked about how corrupt words out of our mouth and in verse 30. So the things we say can grieve the Holy Spirit. The things we say can bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. The things we say can wound the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, all of chapter 4, what we've been looking at these past weeks, anger in my life can grieve the Holy Spirit. Lying can grieves the Holy Spirit. Not can grieve, it will grieve the Holy Spirit. Stealing will grieve the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, the list of the ways, someone said one time, what are the ways we can grieve the Holy Spirit? That list is endless. You know why it's endless? Because the ways we can sin are endless. Sin is what grieves the Holy Spirit. Deep emotional pain is what that word grieving means. To have affliction and sorrow over someone you love is what that word means. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and we do grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. Is it because the Holy Spirit is like hypersensitive? Why would the Holy Spirit of God grieve when I sin? Well, one, because it's Holy Spirit. But number two, you know why? Because God loves us so much, the Holy Spirit knows what sin is going to cost us. He knows what it's going to cost our families. He knows what it's going to cost our witness and the mission of the church. And the Holy Spirit has great wounds, affliction, and sorrow, and is grieved when we sin because He knows what it's going to cost us. He knows the impact it's going to have. We grieve the Holy Spirit by sins of omission. When we skip church, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When our Bible is closed, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we don't love others, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When anything of omission that we don't do that God would want us to do grieves the Holy Spirit. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit by sins of commission. When our attitudes and our actions and our thoughts and our words are not lined up with the Lord, we can see really quickly how we need grace in our lives. Because how many times in my life since I got saved December 1st of 1901, how many times have I grieved the Holy Spirit of God? We grieve the Holy Spirit when we are disciplined by Him. In the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about God disciplines those He loves. And if you've ever disciplined your child, it doesn't bring you joy. It grieves you to discipline your child because you love them, even though you know it's what's best for them. The Holy Spirit is grieved when our sin breaks our communion and our fellowship with Him. It doesn't break our relationship, but it breaks our fellowship with Him. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we miss out on how He wants to use us and bless our lives because we lack faith. The Holy Spirit is grieved when our choices harm His witness and His mission and our lives and our loved ones. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we love anything more than Him. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we follow selfish, worldly desires instead of following Him. The Holy Spirit is grieved, and oh, how this happens. The Holy Spirit is grieved when people use Him as an excuse for their sin. These are the people who hears their phrase, well, God told me so. God brought this woman in my life, and God told me to have an affair with her. It grieves the Holy Spirit, and it happens a lot. People just flippantly throw out the Spirit to excuse their own sin. And like, what's your comeback? If I say, well, God told me to do it, what can your comeback be? I'll tell you what the comeback is. I'm not saying they didn't hear someone speak to them, but if it goes against the Scripture, it was the Spirit speaking to them. It was Satan. The Holy Spirit will never, ever lead us to do anything against the Bible. And we hear over and over, oh, well, God told me to do that. I have a peace in my heart about doing this. I have a peace in my heart about busting up my family. I have a peace in my heart about the sexual life I'm living. I have a peace in my heart about what I'm doing at my work. I think the Spirit's led me to do it. Man, that grieves the Holy Spirit when He's the excuse for our sin. Sin brings sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Sin brings shame to the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. That word quench means to put out a fire. The fire or the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. The power, the fire of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Sin in the life of a congregation or sin in the life of us as an individual quenches that fire. That's why we must always take sin seriously and confess it quickly. And we should never play around with sin. We should never resist the Spirit, but we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We must surrender to the Holy Spirit. We must be in the Word of God. We must pray. We must fellowship with God's people and God's church so we can every day grow closer to God and further away from this lost world. I mentioned it before, but again, this is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We read that and I realize even what I've been saying here, it's kind of got this negative feel to it, this negative vibe. But again, follow me here. If you do not love, you cannot be grieved. If you have your child and you have some neighbor kid you don't know, and both of them do the same wrong action, the neighbor kid may irritate you, but he's not going to grieve you. But your kid will bring grief into your heart. You know why? Because you love them. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Even in the Holy Spirit being grieved, we see God's love. If we did not have intimacy with Jesus, if we did not have a personal relationship with Christ, we couldn't grieve the Spirit. We respond to our God in His love. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. We want to give Him glory. We want to bring pleasure and delight to God. He loves us. But realize, here's the good news. Even in this, even in grieving the Holy Spirit, we still see the grace and the good news of the gospel. Because even in the fact that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, it screams out to us, man, how much God loves us. If He didn't love us, we couldn't grieve Him. He'd say, who cares? He loves us so much. There was a guy wrote a story about touring a large manufacturing plant. He was amazed at how they could take a pattern, a blueprint on a piece of paper, and then with computer programs and all this robotic stuff, could take this really high-powered torch and cut through steel and cut out the exact design on paper on this big slab of steel. And he said he was taking a tour of this manufacturing plant and he was watching this torch cut through the steel and the exact pattern of the blueprint on the table. And then he said something happened, though. This torch that was powerful enough to cut through the steel, it just stopped. It wouldn't cut through the steel. It just stopped working. And the work in the manufacturing plant would turn off the torch, get out some kind of a chemical, rub it on the piece of steel, fire it back out, and then the torch would cut through the steel once again. Well, he asked, why do you have to do that? I mean, here's this flame that's powerful enough to cut into the steel, but yet they have to stop and wipe it once in a while. He said that the worker explained that although the torch was able to go cut clean through the thick steel, if it encountered the slightest film of rust on the surface, the flame would not penetrate it. This Bible-believing visitor said this, quote, "It struck me forcefully that this is the picture of the Christian. The Holy Spirit is seeking to produce in us God's perfect design. If the life is unblemished, He is able to continue His efforts. But if we become carnal or backslidden, His work of shaping us is hindered until the area in question has been thoroughly cleansed." Sin is what grieves the Holy Spirit. And I'm so glad that when we confess our sins to the Lord, He forgives us. Every day we should pray this. Holy Spirit of God, is there anything in my life that brings You grief? Holy Spirit of God, maybe even now in your heart, Holy Spirit of God, is there anything in my life that brings you grief? The person of the Holy Spirit, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. One more stop and we're done. And again, I'll say more in a moment. This is a huge topic. Believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Don't miss the beauty of the end of verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The end of verse 30 is the amazing grace of God. You know what the end of verse 30 teaches me? I can grieve the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit never gives up on me. The end of verse 30 teaches us this. I can grieve the Holy Spirit, but thank you, Jesus, I can never lose my salvation. My grieving the Holy Spirit will never cause me to be lost again, because I have been sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do it. Stop doing it. Sin in my life as a believer grieves the Holy Spirit. But realize, even when that happens, if I'm truly saved, I have been sealed into the day of redemption. I believe if someone is truly saved, truly born again in Jesus, salvation is settled and secure forever, and you can never lose it again. That word sealed we see right there means a completed past action. In other words, anyone who is truly saved in Jesus, there's been a completed past action that they have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, that word sealed in the Bible days had four meanings. That word sealed meant a finished transaction. If you finish a transaction, if you bought a chariot from some old boy, the last thing you would do is seal the deal. It means it's finished. It's done. Number two, it was a mark of ownership. Now, I did not know this until I studied this, but this is the city of Ephesus. Listen to this. Buyers of timber in the forest of Asia Minor would select trees that would be felled and stamped with the buyer's seal and floated to them downstream. In the major port of Ephesus, those logs would float into that port and they would identify the logs by the seal that's on it. So everyone in Ephesus knew what it meant when he said sealed. God puts his seal of ownership on us through the Holy Spirit. A third meaning of the word sealed in the Bible days is a bond of security. Remember Daniel the lion's den? Remember the tomb of Christ? What do? They put a seal on it. In other words, it's secure. It's locked up. This is secure. This is done. This is finished. And the fourth thing is the imprint of authenticity or identity. In ancient time, every single person had their own unique seal, kind of like our signature. And you would take your unique seal and you would press it into wax on a document. And it was the way of identifying that it's from you and it's authentic. So this word seal, think about my salvation in Jesus. My salvation is a finished transaction. He owns me. It has his power of security and his imprint of authenticity and identity. It's forever. Ephesians 1:3 says we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Remember what we read in John 14:16? It said, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. If I can lose my salvation, if anything can break that seal, if my sin can break the seal of the Holy Spirit, if this world can break the seal of the Holy Spirit, it's not forever. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22 says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, whom also has sealed us. Past tense, has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That word guarantee in 2 Corinthians 1:22 means a down payment. It's God's way of saying, when you got saved, I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've sealed him in your heart as a down payment, because heaven's going to happen. The issue of the security of the believer, I preached a three-part series. It's called Security Certainty. I preached it in, when did I preach that? 2011, I think. Yeah, February of 2011. I preached three entire messages on if someone is truly saved in Jesus Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. We talked about the verses that seem to say you can lose your salvation. We said when it comes to Scripture, you always interpret the cloudy by the clear. If there's five or six verses that seem to teach you can lose your salvation, and there's 100 that say it's forever, don't interpret what's clear by what's cloudy. Interpret what's cloudy by the clear. You either have to explain those 100 verses that say salvation is forever, or you have to explain the five or six verses that seem to teach you can lose your salvation, and I can't explain those. Then, like, imagine a wagon wheel and the hub is eternal security. We looked at 8 different biblical spokes. One is enough, but we looked at 8 different angles where the Bible teaches if you're truly saved, it is forever. One of those spokes was what we're talking about here. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. One of them was the perfect sacrifice of Jesus in Hebrews 9:25-28. If I can lose my salvation, the sacrifice of Jesus wasn't perfect. Another spoke was the prayer of Jesus in John 17. Jesus prayed to the Father that we would be with him forever. The Bible tells us that anything we pray according to the will of God, we will have. If Jesus did not pray according to the will of God, then he could sin. He prayed in the will of God. So when Jesus prayed that I would be with him forever, God the Father is always going to answer that prayer. We talked about the power of Jesus from 1 Peter 1:3-5. Jesus holds me. I don't hold on to him. We talked about the promise of Jesus in John 5:24, where he promises eternal life. We talked about the perseverance of God in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you, he will do it. He will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. We talked about the parental relationship of God in Hebrews 12:5-11. We talked about our position in Christ from 1 Corinthians 5:17. Again, all that's on our website. All that's in this series. And one of those is that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that someone born again could be unborn again. It's not in there one single place. Over 50 times, Jesus said, if you truly get saved, I will give you eternal life. If I can lose my salvation 3 days later, if I can lose my salvation 3 months later, if I can lose my salvation 30 years later, then Jesus did not give me eternal life. He gave me conditional life. It can't be eternal and conditional at the same time. But 50 times, Jesus said he gave me eternal life. So if I think I can lose my salvation, I am saying that Jesus Christ is a liar. If you believe you can truly saved in Jesus, he really is your Lord and Savior, and if sometime on down the road that seal can be broken and you can lose your salvation, you have to be honest enough to admit you believe in salvation by works, not by grace. Yes, Jesus gets you saved, but it's up to you to keep yourself saved. That is salvation by works. And I'm sorry to burst your bubble or my bubble or anyone else's bubble. I know me well. If it's up to me to get saved, if it's up to me to keep myself saved, it's not going to happen. It's the grace of God. Well, what about these people who say that they're saved and then they go live like the world? So you're saying you can just say a prayer and go live any way you want to live and do anything you want to give? No, one of two things if there's someone who says that they're saved and is totally living like the world. Option number one is they are a backslidden believer who will face the discipline of God if they do not repent. Option number two, they've never been saved in the first place. You can't lose something you never had. But it says here, to whom you were sealed, the Holy Spirit has sealed us. The emphasis here is we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but guess what? He's never going to give up on us. We'll never lose our salvation until the day of redemption. The word day there in the Bible can mean a literal day or a period of time. I think here it's in reference to a period of time, talking about our future period of time in heaven with the Lord. Redemption means to pay a price to buy someone out of chains and set them free. We were in the chains of sin. We were lost and Jesus paid our ransom. It says in Mark 10:45 and in Matthew 20:28, Jesus explained to his disciples then and today, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. The same word here, to give his life as a ransom for many. When we come to Jesus, he sets us free. He saves us. He gives us the Holy Spirit and he seals us forever. I am as much saved today as I'm ever going to be. But only when I get to heaven will I experience the fullness of my redemption. I'm not getting any more saved, but I do not experience the fullness of my redemption now. But when I'm in heaven, I will experience the fullness of my redemption because I'll be in heaven with the Lord. In heaven, I will never grieve the Holy Spirit again. And there'll be no sin. And we'll experience the fullness of our redemption. It's forever. Paul said to the church at Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. That's the time our redemption will be experienced in the full way. By the exertion of the power that He has even subjected all things to Himself, sealed to the day of redemption. Isn't that word, redemption, a beautiful word? Aren't you glad you're redeemed? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever. Forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all day long. I sing, I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose way I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, and what? His child and forever. Forever I am. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Job said in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end He will stand on the earth. Do you know your Redeemer? Do you know that your Redeemer lives? Are you saved and are you sealed by the Holy Spirit? You can be tonight. We had this morning a man who gave his life to Christ. You can do that tonight. You can come to Jesus. Quickly, in North Korea. North Korea is under the brutal dictatorship of a communist crazy leader. It's the most, for years, the there's no nation that persecutes the church in a greater way than North Korea, and it's a land of incredible poverty. I read a story that was just heartbreaking. In North Korea, if you want social standing and you want to have a status symbol in your life, when someone walks into your home, they need to see a big refrigerator. There is nothing in North Korea that is a greater status symbol of wealth, power, and importance than a refrigerator. And the best, quote of the best, in North Korea have refrigerators. You've arrived when you have a refrigerator in North Korea. Well, here's the issue. If you went into one of those North Korean homes and opened the refrigerator, what you're probably going to find inside is books, not food. You see, the power there is so flighty. They have these refrigerators as status symbols, but no one stores food in them, because they don't have enough power to keep them cool. So you buy a refrigerator to have a big refrigerator in your kitchen, and then you store all your books in it. And I read that story and I thought, man, to have the big outward show of arriving, but what good is it if you don't have any power? And in your life and my life as a Christian, and in the life of First Baptist Church Arnold, we can have whatever the world would say is the big outward, showy church, whatever, whatever, whatever. But if we are not plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our ministries and in our church, it's all for show. It's all for show. But we have the Holy Spirit. God made the Holy Spirit fully available to us. The question of the hour, will I make myself fully available to the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are not an it, a thing. You're the Godhead. And Lord, if there is any way in our life, Holy Spirit, if there is anything in our life causing You grief, would You show it to us before we leave this building? And thank You that there is a day of redemption. And thank You, Jesus, that You are the Redeemer. And Jesus, we pray that right now, is there anyone in this room who needs to come to You as the Redeemer for the forgiveness of sins? Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You're the one who is calling people to Jesus. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You're the one, the only one who can convict us of our sin. And thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are the only one who can convert us and change us into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Lord, is there anyone in this room who needs to say yes to You, Your death and Your resurrection for our sins, and come into a personal relationship with You? And oh God, I pray for this, Your church, First Baptist Church Arnold. God, I pray the world will see Lord, what you can do through your power. Lord Jesus, thank you for programs and thank you for ministries and thank you for great leaders and people who work hard. And God, all those things are important. But Lord, we stop dead in our tracks and say, oh, Jesus, to reach the unreached in the nations and to make a difference in St. Louis and our neighbors and our schools. Holy Spirit, please, we must have your power. It has to be your power. We're desperate for your power. We not only know we need your power, we hunger and thirst for your power in our lives and in our church. Lord, we need your power in Christian families. We need your power in marriages. We need your power in our ability to witness. We need your power in all that's going on in our culture to love people the way that Jesus loves us. Holy Spirit, thank you. We do not want to grieve you. We've been sealed to the day of redemption. We want to bring you glory and we yield ourselves to you. We surrender to you. Thank you that you never give up on us. Thank you for grace. We love you. We're redeemed and we love to proclaim it. And we must have your power. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?